Okay, so we've been talking about three parts, spirit, soul, and body, and the characteristics of each and the functions of each, and so on. And now, I just want to go with a little interesting little study, and that is to look at some of the patterns, because when you study the Bible, you find that God works according to patterns. And they are often repeated over and over and over again. And it's good to know because it helps us to understand. And it kind of completes each other when you study them. And one of them we find one of those patterns when you study the makeup of man, a threefold being. And I have that picture in the notes, which is kind of at the wrong place, actually. It should be further down, so just ignore it for now.
Okay.
we'll get to it. But I want to look at that, talk about the pattern first. Paul calls types, shadows, and symbols, and that type of thing. And God in the Old Testament established symbols and patterns and shadows, which in the New Testament are being fulfilled in Christ. So when you look at the makeup of man, you see the same thing. And look at the verse there, just below that picture, if you will, Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So he's talking about things that were written before that we can learn from. Look at the next quote there, Hebrews 9, verses 8 to 10. "Now the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." It's talking about the tabernacle of Moses, was the first tabernacle, and the one that he's referring to is the one in heaven. And that tabernacle that we see that Moses built is a replica of the one in heaven. And we'll see that. It's very beautiful. So let's do that again. "The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed this service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation." So when you study the book that people find very boring, Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, that's when you find these things, where we learn about the tabernacle, the various rituals, the sacrifices, and all of those things have meaning in the New Testament. It's fascinating, actually, when you study the detail of it, which we're not going to do now. This will take us a very long time. But every little detail has meaning for the future that we live in, the New Covenant time. And so there was the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, and we'll talk a little bit more in detail about it, where only the high priest could go in once a year, only once a year, and only with blood in his hands. And we'll go into the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies, that one compartment in the tabernacle was one piece of furniture, and that is the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And on top of it, the lid that was on it had those two angels with their wings pointing to each other, and that's called the mercy seat. And underneath those wings was light, and that was the manifest presence of God. There was no light source in that room. It's the presence of God that illuminated that place. So when he talks about the holy, the holiest of all, that's what he's talking about, that place there, right back there. We'll talk about that in a little more detail. So when you look at that tabernacle that Moses built, there are three compartments. And that's where we get interested in that pattern. And we look at it in a little more detail. So when you look at it, you begin to understand that when God made man, there's a lot more behind it than just putting a man on the planet. But God has, there's intention behind it, there's purpose behind it, and we're going to discover some of it as we study this a little bit. Let's look at Psalm 40 and verse 5. It's there on page 17. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So that's the thoughts of God. It's way beyond our comprehension. When you start thinking about it, you can go on and on and on and on, never get to the end of it. You know, our minds are not made to understand God. It's not the purpose of our minds to understand God. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So think about that. The thoughts of God toward us. There's more than we can think about or number. So when God said over there in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness, those words seem to mean much more than just to create a human being, just to put somebody on the planet in the likeness of God. So when you look at the makeup of man, then this tabernacle comes to mind. There are three parts there, and each one corresponds to some part of us. Now the word tabernacle, and this is key, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And that's what we should remember, dwelling place. And that's the meaning of that word. So God said to Moses, and there's the quote there in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And that's the tabernacle. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So God showed Moses a pattern, and he had to build it exactly the way God showed him, the tabernacle. So the tabernacle that he built consisted of three parts, namely the outer court, where everybody could go in, drop off their sacrifices, the holy place, and the most holy place. So three parts there. So maybe we can go and just have a look at that picture now. So if you look at that picture, you'll see there on the right-hand side, it says entrance gate. So there's a gate there, and that whole white part is called the outer court. And everybody could go in there, and just to bring their sacrifices. So they couldn't go any further than that back in the Old Testament days. And they could drop off their offerings and sacrifices, and the Levites and the priests would then do what they needed to do in that area. So when you go to the first compartment, the holy place, Also on the right hand, we don't have it indicated here, but there's a door or an entrance both to the holy place and the most holy place. And those doors, those entrances, were covered by a thick veil. That veil was several inches thick, about 4 inches thick, with layers and layers of skins and all kinds of materials, very beautifully decorated. And that veil kept out unwanted people, because nobody could go into the holy place except the priest or a priest. And there were some daily rituals and things that he had to do there. We look at that a little later on. And then the last part there is the most holy place. And that also had that thick veil, but very beautifully decorated. Read about that where God gave Moses the instructions. Very beautifully done with embroidery and all of that. Colors, very beautiful. And only the high priest could go in there, as we said, and only once a year and only with blood in his hands. So you could not go directly from the outer court to the most holy place. You had to go through the holy place to get to the most holy place. And we'll talk about that a little later on after we did this study. But there's a very important reason for that. So there you have this. So in the outer court, there's the altar of burnt offerings. And that part, there was a fire burning there. So people came in, and the priests then kill the animals and burn them there and do whatever they had to do. And then the bronze laver is where they did some ritual washings. You know, it's all described there in those books that I mentioned. It's all ritual stuff that they had to do. But the main thing is that everybody could go in there, into that part, which corresponds to our flesh. That's where that fire was always maintained and where burnt offerings were made, and people could then drop them off. The holy place was separated by that curtain, and the inside was the table, which is called by different names, showbread, some Bibles say. In some places it says the bread of his presence. It's unleavened bread. And they had to put there fresh once a week. They had the altar with incense and the seven-branched menorah, the candlestick. And the daily service required the priest to trim the lamp, fill it with oil, which is olive oil, and burn incense. And then the unleavened bread was placed there once a week. So the menorah with its seven branches symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the showbread, the Word of God. Remember, Jesus said, and we'll read that later on, but Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So that's a type or a symbol of the Word of God. Now, back in the Old Testament, those folks didn't know that. Now that we've come over into the New Covenant, and Jesus died on the cross, and we have the Holy Spirit, we begin to see, oh, that's what that meant. And what's interesting is that on this side was the candlestick, and on that side was the table with the showbread, and the candlestick shed light on the bread. Over in the New Testament, we understand the Holy Spirit helps us to understand scriptures. That's what that meant. And there was a little altar where incense was burnt, which is a type or symbol of worship. So that's what happened there in the holy place. Now, the most holy place contained the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold on all sides, and inside that little box, it's overlaid with gold, it was a golden pot with manna. When the manna fell, God had them put some of it, you probably know that, in that golden pot, and it kept fresh in that box, in the Ark of the Covenant. And this, the staff of Aaron, there was a time when God said they must bring all their staffs, and the one that budded, that dead old stick, budded, that's the one that God chose. That's Aaron's staff. And suddenly it budded and it had almonds on it. So you can read about that in those books. So that rod was there, and the tablets of the covenant, which is the Ten Commandments. So those were the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. Now the lid on top, as I said, had the cherubim of glory that overshadowed the mercy seat, and the cherubim pointed to each other. Those are angels, classes of angels, and the presence of God was there and illuminated that place. Now, only the high priest could go in there, not any priest. There was all kinds of priests, and they had certain, they were on a kind of a schedule to do the priestly service in the holy place. But in the most holy place, only the high priest was allowed in, nobody else, only the high priest. He was the only one. We'll get to that later on. There's a beautiful imagery there that we can look on as we move on later on. So the high priest could go in there once a year, sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, and that would cover the sins of the people that they committed in that year, the past year. Now, the difference is their sins were only covered, right? But our sins are taken away. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And that's why we cannot, in the new covenant, talk about our sins being covered. That means they're still there. And that is wrong. Now, there is a Hillsong song that actually says, I forget the words now, because we changed it in our church.
His blood has covered my sins, and we change it to his blood, we change it to take it away.
Yeah. So the problem with that is when people sing those songs and they believe that this over and over and over, and eventually believe that their sins are only covered. That is to diminish the blood of Christ. That's wrong theology right there. That's why it's so important that we need to check the lyrics of what we sing. That we align with Scripture and sing truth only. We cannot worship God with false doctrine. Mm-hmm. You know, it's an abomination to do that. And just because it rhymes and makes it easy to write the lyrics doesn't mean it's good to sing. You know, we need to stick to truth and just stay with the truth. Okay, so now let's go and look at this. The outer court where everybody could enter symbolizes the body, your flesh, which was made of dust, is natural and connected to life on earth. The outer court was a place where sacrifice, where the altar was located, and where daily burnt offerings were made. Now, think about that. There was always, maybe constantly, if you look, if you read the law and how many animals were sacrificed, and there was pretty much all the time something being burnt on that altar. Now, if you come over to the New Testament, then you read this. verse that we've read many times here, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. So that's the place of sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Galatians 5, 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that part, the outer court, where everybody could go in, you actually went in there with your sins that you wanted to sacrifice for and try and kind of have it covered over. So that's a place of sacrifice. That corresponds with our body, the flesh. Because Paul says that sin dwells in our body. So it's our duty to keep our body on the altar, as we read, as a living sacrifice by denying it its carnal desires, you know. We spoke about that. And the fire on that altar doesn't go out, so it's always ready to receive offerings. And that's the outer court. The holy place is a type of the soul, or the mind, where the Holy Spirit sheds light on the bread, which is a type of the Word of God. Jesus spoke in John 6, 51. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We also know that when Satan came to tempt Jesus, the way he defeated him was just to say, it's written. It's written. He just gave him the Word of God. Just gave him the Word of God. You see, that's the main thing that we need to bring into our minds is the Word of God. You remember we spoke about renewing the mind, you put the Word of God in there. That's the soul area. And that's where the Word of God needs to find its place. So look now at the role of the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Now remember, Jesus said he is our teacher. He'll teach us. He's our teacher. In John 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He reminds us of the Word of God. That's why we need to put it in there. So if you don't put it in there, he cannot remind you of it, right? Mm-hmm. And here comes that beautiful prayer of Paul in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Just for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom, and now look, spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. Spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's all mind stuff. That's all stuff that happens in the mind, right? Understanding. He illuminates our understanding, that when we read, he illuminates that we understand. And the more you read, the more you will understand. I mean, you can read the Bible for 50 years and 100 years and still gain understanding of things that you never understood before or never noticed. That's the Holy Spirit at work. That's what he does. He illuminates the Word of God and gives us spiritual understanding. Now, I don't want to veer off too far, but when Paul talks about something like this, spiritual understanding, that means there's also natural understanding. And they're very different. So your natural understanding is your mental capacity, your mental ability But spiritual understanding goes way beyond. You understand things that you don't know. Now you understand, you've never seen it before. There's a little classic example here in Ephesians chapter 3 that I'm thinking of. The beautiful prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 14. I'll read the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 3. And I will take it from verse 14. And we get the whole context. Ephesians 3 and 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now watch, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now that tells you, you need spiritual understanding for that. It passes knowledge. You cannot understand it with your mental, your natural understanding. It's way beyond. But the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. Because we are in our natural mind, when we talk about love, we look at it through our experience of human love, which fails all the time. But now we talk about the love of God that never fails, and it's hard for our mental mind, our natural mind, to understand it. There is nothing to compare it by. Spiritual understanding, and that's one of the things that we really need to pray for when we read the Bible, is spiritual understanding. So the holy place also had the altar of incense, from where the sweet-smelling aroma, a type of our daily worship, ascends to the Lord. So there's some housekeeping to be done in that area, in that holy place, which is your mind. There's some housekeeping. You need to trim the lamp daily so that that light can shine at its brightest. You also need to top up the oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit itself. It's one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. And we need to connect with him. And then allow that lamp to illuminate the Word of God as we read it and we study it. And that leads us to that altar of incense, which is worship. So, you know, you cannot just open the Bible, read a few verses, close it, and carry on with life, because you've missed all the daily rituals that the priest is supposed to do in that area. All of that there helps us to keep our minds clear and ready to hear from God, to understand the Word of God and all of that, and connect us with God through that incense, the worship. So all of that was a daily ritual that the priest had to do every day. It's part of the housekeeping that we need to do to keep our minds clean and clear. Now, the most holy place is a type of the spirit of man where blood was sprinkled to make atonement for sins. Now, the Ark of the Covenant built by Moses was a copy of the true Ark, that is in heaven. And we read about it, we're going to read about it in the book of Hebrews, where Jesus went and presented his own blood after he died on the cross to take away our sins once and for all. So he's not going to die every time you sin. He did it only once. In the old covenant, the priest, the high priest had to do it year after year. And every year when he stood there, sprinkling that blood, he knew, I'm going to be here again next year, doing the same thing, because we're going to keep on sinning. We're sinners. We're sinners. Now, over here in the new covenant, Jesus took care of our sins once and for all. And he's paid the price. Now, that doesn't give us the liberty to abuse it, of course. So when we do sin, and we will, we need to confess it. But blood is not going to be required again. That's done once and for all.
But do they still do that? Oh, like either.
No, because, and that's one thing I need to talk about later on. But there's a bit of a hoax, I believe, that went on for how long, I don't know, and I don't really know how they did it, but at the time, apparently, when Israel went into exile, at the time when Daniel went up there with Nebuchadnezzar, and you know, that whole story, the book of Daniel, the ark was disappeared. That ark is gone till this day. Now, they came back, and he built a temple, which is what the book of Ezra and Nehemiah is all about, those two books. But the ark was gone. Now, they built it in the three compartments, the most holy places there, but there's nothing in it. How they did it, I don't know. But it was not there, and it's never been there.
Been there. But they're not allowed to touch it, right? They can't touch it.
Yes, somebody took it.
Somebody stole it. But how can they steal it if they can't touch it?
Well, God must have allowed it. Because okay. Remember, there was a time when the Philistines took the ark.
And they brought it back.
They brought it back.
Because it was...
Yeah, God plagued them.
Pestering.
Yeah, he put plagues on them. And they realized and they took the ark back, but they took it. So that type of thing happened, but God allowed it, and it's gone till this day.
Well, no, the Ethiopians say they have it.
And they say, yeah, but they've never shown it to anybody. Yeah. Who knows? Who knows? We don't know. And there's a lot of, if you go on the internet, there's lots and lots and lots
Indiana
of stories.
James went to search for
right.
it.
But did he find it? I forgot. That's been many years ago.
Some people say it's buried in a church in Scotland, stuff like that. Yeah. Mm. But it's gone. So the big question is, what did they do? And they cannot do it today still because they don't have a temple anyway. The temple was destroyed 70 AD.
But I think even if they did find it, that God's presence wouldn't be there anymore.
No.
Because we're in the New Testament now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and that's what we just read a little earlier.
So why did they quit doing that, but they still do other things? Like they still won't, they eat certain things. They won't eat certain
like the Old Testament.
Yeah,
like,
that's why I said
it's
kind of a hoax, I think, that something went wrong. And they just continued pretending that everything was fine.
In Matthew, I think it says that the word of God is made of no effect because of our traditions. You know, they cling to those traditions and they don't look at what is the new covenant.
Mm-hmm. See, I want to talk about it later on. I'm still studying stuff, so I don't want to go into too much detail. But the day Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody, and I did that research already, every theologian everybody who thinks he knows the Bible says it's the veil that opens up the most holy place. Well, that cannot be true. But even if it was true, because they say God opened the holiness to us. Well, what he really did open was, the show was, there's nothing. There's nothing there. It's religion is dead. The old covenant is gone. There's nothing there. But if you look at that picture of the tabernacle, there's another veil, the veil to the holy place. Now, for them to see into the most holy place, both those veils will have been torn. But not only one was torn. And I say, it's the first one.
So we haven't fulfilled the second part?
I'll tell you later on why I say so. I'm still studying that stuff. But what I always knew was that when that veil was torn, there was nothing there. The ark was gone. There was nothing there. That whole theology that was built on that, I don't want to say a lie, but let's say a misconception that God opened the Holy of Holies so that everybody could enter in is not right. Because first of all, the Bible says we are, all of us people have become priests. We are royal priesthood, Peter calls us. But in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go. And there's only one high priest. His name is Jesus. So we have no right to enter the most holy place at all. It's not our place. It's not our place to go. We have no business there. We won't make it there, to be honest. Because it's out of bounds for us. We're not allowed there. So what happened, and we're going to see that in a little bit. I've run ahead of myself a little bit. Yeah, well, here we go. Look at that scripture there at the top of page 19 in Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 14. Let me just tell you this. After Jesus arose from the dead, the woman went there, you know. And that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in the garden by the tomb, and she wanted to touch him. And he said, don't touch me. I've not been to my Father yet. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
On the same day, he appeared to the disciples, and he said to Thomas, touch me.
Yeah.
What happened? What happened was, he went and presented his own blood for atonement.
In the Holy of Holies.
In the Holy of Holies in heaven. That's what happened. And when he came back, he did allow them to touch him.
Yeah.
All right, so let's read that part in Hebrews 9, from verse 9 on. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So that's Old Covenant, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the Old Covenant priest standing there year after year doing the same thing. Nothing changed. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. So he's talking about the tabernacle in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he's contrasting the two covenants with the two tabernacles. The old covenant with his tabernacle, every year the high priest to do the sprinkling of the blood. In his conscience, he knew, I'll be back next year. Same thing over and over again. It didn't do anything for them. It just covered their sins. It was still there. It was covered so God wouldn't punish them for it. That's all. Over in the new covenant, Jesus didn't go into the Holy of Holies on earth because, first of all, the ark wasn't there. There was nothing there. Secondly, it was an earthly thing made by hands, not good enough. He went to the one not made by hands, the one in heaven, and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, contrasting what the earthly high priest did. And that's why the new covenant is so much better than the old. You don't have to do the sprinkling year after year, every year, because it's once and for all, it's done. Covered, paid off. It's taken out of the way. God says, I will remember your deeds no more. Washed away. So that is the most holy place. So now, let's look at that, because that's the part that corresponds with our spirit man. Because our spirit man is the part that was made in the image of God originally and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's your spirit man. It's in your spirit man where the presence of God dwells. It's in your spirit. God communicates to your spirit, not to your mind, but to your spirit. And his presence illuminated that place. That's his dwelling place. Remember, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And God told Moses, build me the tabernacle because I want to dwell among my people. I want to be with them. God didn't want to be separated from them. He wanted to be with them. And that's something we ought to remember, because we sometimes think God is far from us, yet it is a desire of God to be with us and among us. That's God's desire. And he actually had Moses build a tabernacle so he could be with those people. As stubborn and as difficult and as sinful as they were, he still wanted to dwell with them and be with them. I'm not going to go through all the notes. I just take some time during the week and just read through the notes. But let's look at some New Testament scriptures here concerning that. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 to 19. It's talking about the dwelling place of God, which is our spirit man. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 19, for you are the temple of the living God. Now look at that. Mm-hmm. You're the dwelling place, we're the dwelling place of the living God. Now if that doesn't change the way we see ourselves, well, nothing will. God doesn't, you know, when we always think of God way up there, where he's out of reach. But that's not true. The Bible says he dwells in us. Now, remember, the tabernacle of the old covenant was mobile. Because as they moved from place to place to place, the tabernacle moved with them. It was a mobile dwelling place of God. That's what we are. We are mobile temples. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So, here you, when you look at that picture, you see that outer court goes all around, and in the midst of it, there is the soul and the spirit. So, we our spirit man lives in our body, but in our spirit man is the dwelling place of God. So that's why when you look at our body, we are a temple of the living God. So we begin to understand that we're made to be one with God, and that He desires to be one with us and dwell in us. So we are a tabernacle to God, a dwelling place to God, a mobile dwelling for God, and a place of sacrificial worship. That's why Paul said, whatever you do, do it to Him. So whatever you do is an act of worship. It matters how you do it. John 17, verse 20 to 23. So this is the last prayer that Jesus prayed before He went to the cross. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Can you see that intimate unity He's talking about? That God wants to be one with us, that Jesus prayed for it? That unity is so intimate that He wants all of us to be one, and one in Him, and Him in us. That's the prayer of Jesus. First Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. First Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when you look at the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, right at the last compartment there, there was no housekeeping to be done, like in the holy place. Because everything that had to be done was done by Jesus. There's nothing we can do about it. The presence of God moved in. He made it his dwelling place. And that's it. He declares us righteous according to Scripture. And once you're born again, you cannot become more than that. Because everything concerning our salvation or our new birth experience, Jesus did and paid for, and nothing can be added to it. Our work is in the holy place, which is our mind and our bodies. That's where we have work to do. But concerning our salvation in that area, there's nothing you can do to add to it. That work is done. And finished. So that's the place where God communicates with us. That's where we fellowship with Him, so spirit man, connect with Him, spirit with spirit. It's always kind with kind. God is spirit, so He speaks to your spirit man, not to your mind, because your mind is unrenewed. He speaks to your spirit man. He'll reveal Himself to your spirit man. Romans 8:14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you just know on the inside, you know that you know. Spirit is witnessing that we're children of God. Romans 8:26-28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here's the other passage again, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 12. Let me tell you, this passage here just opens a wide door through which we must go and do some research. It says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What I want us to see there is spirit with spirit. Holy Spirit communicating with our spirit, revealing to us the things that God has freely given to us. Spirit with spirit. Holy Spirit is communicating with us. That menorah, that seven branch, is shedding light to bring understanding, spiritual understanding. And the highest worship is offered to God from your holy place, which is a heart that is edified by the word of truth and freed from the obstructions of sin because of the sprinkling of the sinless blood of Christ. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of depth and a lot of truth in that small verse. It's all so connected to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It's all so interconnected. You cannot separate them. You cannot worship God with something that is not truth. God's not interested in that. Doesn't matter how beautifully it rhymes. He's only interested in truth. So our worship there is not a duty that we perform, but a spontaneous response to his love for us and his presence with us. As John says, we love him because he first loved us. I just wanted to end with a quote there in Psalm 8. David wasn't born again, King David. He couldn't be because he couldn't be born again in the Old Testament. But he did have the Holy Spirit. And he saw some things and he understood things because he walked very closely to God. He was very close to God. God called him a man after my own heart. And this is what he says there in Psalm 8, verse 3 and on. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And if you go, some Bibles have a little reference there. You can look it up in the Blue Letter Bible, where it says, you made him a little lower than the angels. In the Hebrew, it says, you made him a little lower than Elohim. Now you think about that. When you look at yourself and the way God made you and what purpose he made you for, and think about all of that. That there's something much bigger in God's purpose for us when he made us. You know, this whole thing that we become so distracted by life on earth and what the earth has to offer is just plain foolishness. It's plain foolishness. And we fall for it. I mean, we live in the flesh and sometimes we trip up and all of that. But in the grand scheme of things, you know, that's why Paul there in Ephesians said to people, Don't live like the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. Because they think they're very smart and they can enjoy life and take the best out of it. And the best of it's futility. It's nonsense, foolishness. Because there's something much bigger behind it. Something much grander, something more beautiful behind the reason why God made us. And that's what you need to tap into and find more. And understand who we are or what we're made of and how God sees us. You know, we talk about the renewing of the mind. This is all things that we need to renew our minds to. But there's a lot more to who we are than we realize with our natural understanding. You know, this is a lot of treasures hidden here that he wants us to discover. And we live in that earthen vessel, which is this body, but the treasure is on the inside. That's where we need to focus, is on that inside. That's the only thing that matters. Okay, well, let's stop here.